I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. I'd like to preach an introductory type message this evening on, I won't give it away yet, but Genesis chapter 5. We begin reading in verse 28. Would you stand if you're able to stand with me as I read? Genesis 5:28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, I intended on stopping there with our reading and the message, but I'm going to add one more verse, and I'll expound on this, Lord willing, next time I preach out of this passage. We read in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon the message. I need your help tonight. I ask that you'd fill me with your spirit, lead and direct everything, Lord, I say and how I say it. And may you give us understanding this evening about this person that we're looking at. So I pray your blessing. Please remove any distractions from our minds tonight and from this room. And may your word have free course this evening in our hearts. And may we all choose the things you want us to choose this evening based on what we heard that would be life-changing. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to begin a short series, and I say short because of the amount of Bible that covers this person's life. I'd like to begin a short series through the life of this man named Noah. Noah. You know, often when people think of the Bible character Noah, and it's the same with several other Bible characters, they get in their minds kind of like a cartoon picture. In other words, when we think of Noah, we see in our minds a smiling, bearded man sitting on the deck of a cute little boat, or looking out a window on the top of that boat, and he's kind of smiling and waving with cute little animals. You know, you see the lambs and the giraffes and the sheep and the pigs and the zebras and the monkeys, and they're all sitting there on the boat smiling, and some of them even waving and looking out a window. And they're all floating peacefully on the water, enjoying themselves as if to be on some sort of joyride. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And we see this type of picture in coloring books. We see this type of picture in storybooks. We see this painted on the walls of nurseries in people's homes. We see them in daycare advertisements and even church nurseries do we see them. Giving the story of Noah and his life a nursery rhyme feel. But may I say that this type of thing does a great injustice to the seriousness of Noah's story.
Amen.
Noah's life and his story is a very serious one.
Amen.
And it's one that you and I should take heed to. Because if we see it as some sort of cartoon character, it makes light of the holiness of God. It makes light of the judgment of God. It makes light of the sinfulness of man. It makes light of the godly life of Noah and the seriousness of this event. But you know, I got to thinking that that's probably exactly what the devil wants.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and turn all the way back to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what we find in verse 3. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3, that there shall come in the last days, notice, scoffers walking after their own lusts. I believe we're there.
Amen.
People scoffing, walking after their own lusts and saying, notice, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Of what? That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There it is.
Amen.
That's the flood. In other words, in the last days, there will be people that scoff at the word of God. And one of the things that they're going to scoff at is that God judged this world with a flood.
Amen.
You see, the world does not want to think of the holiness of God. The world does not want to face the sinfulness of man and God's hatred of sin. It does not want to think about that there's a coming judgment of God. And so they scoff at and they make light of the story of Noah.
Right.
But you know, the biblical account of Noah, and we can turn back there in Genesis chapter 6, teaches us many important lessons about God.
Amen.
So tonight I'd like to begin Noah's life with a message that I've entitled this, Noah, a man who was willing to be different. Can I say that again?
Amen.
Noah, a man who was willing to be different. Have you ever been somewhere where you felt like you didn't belong? Years ago when I was working in Atlantic City, I didn't like it down there because I had started out working there. The money was good and all of that. I was lost. I didn't know the Lord. And then I got married, met my wife, and we began to have children. And I noticed that, and I felt like that the job that I had was not very conducive to family life. I worked late hours, wee hours of the morning. I worked every holiday. I always had to leave when there was a barbecue or something going on family-wise. I could never be there. I worked Christmas Day. I worked New Year. You name it, I worked it. I worked Thanksgiving Day. And I didn't like that. And so I thought, you know, maybe I can find another direction to go. And so I thought I'd ask my brother if he could maybe see if there's any openings where he worked. He worked for years, and he just retired from there. He worked at PSE&G at the Salem Nuclear Plant right over there across the bay in Salem, New Jersey. And he said, well, there's some openings, and so maybe we can see if you can get in there. And so I applied, put in an application, put in my references to get into the PSE&G, though, you had to take an entrance exam to test for the type of job you were applying for. I wanted to work in the plant, and so the test I was going to be taking would have been a test of mechanical aptitude. Now, if I remember right, I think I took the test once and didn't get the job, but I went in again, and I put in my application, and I got a letter in the mail, and I was scheduled to take the test. And so I did what everyone would do. I began to study. I started to study, bring out my old college notes on calculus and physics and all that stuff and formulas. And I studied and studied. I wanted to do well on the test. I thought it'd be a great career to get into there and spend some time there. Well, the day came for the testing, and they directed me on that day when I got there into this big, big waiting room. When I got to the waiting room, I noticed something very strange. I went into this big room where people were, about 60 people were in there. I didn't notice immediately, but it only took me about 2 seconds to realize something. The room was filled with women, all women. I mean, all women, all 60 of them. And here I am, the only guy, walking into this room. And so I felt like a fish out of water. Because I just felt kind of strange. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I understand. They're all dressed in office-type dress, and I just figured, well, I don't know what this is about. Maybe they're just going to call us one by one and go into our testing and so forth. Well, here comes this lady to the room we're waiting at in the plant, and she comes. She says, all of you come and follow me. I said, okay. So here I am walking, and all these women around me. She brings us into this room, and as I walk into this big room, it was filled with typewriters. Typewriters. And she told us to sit down at a typewriter. And I thought, what in the world? What's happening? So I just thought, well, I don't know. I'll just go ahead with the flow here. And for the next hour, they gave us all, including me, a typing test. And then after the typing test, they gave us a written test on office procedures. And I'm sitting here wondering, what is going on? What happened was this. When I filled out my application, I wrote on there, they said, what job are you interested in? I put, any. Because really, I just wanted to get my foot in the door. And they noticed on my application something that is usually unusual with men, maybe not so much today, but they noticed that I could type pretty fast, and I could. I was a pretty fast typer. I could type nearly 90 words a minute. And I was, in fact, when we got at the test, I'm going, blah, 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 and everybody's going slow all around me. I thought that was kind of funny. Then they saw my name spelled T-E-R-R-I, and they thought I was a woman. And so what I was testing for was a secretary position. I didn't even realize that till the very end. You want to hear something really, really funny? I got the job. They called me later and they said, well, if you want it, you can have it. I said, I'm no. No, no, no. No. Man, that was awkward. It was weird. I felt so much like I did not belong. You know, that's how Noah felt his entire life.
Amen.
Like he didn't belong. But isn't that how all of us should feel living in this world?
Amen.
Isn't that how it's supposed to be for every believer as we live in this world? It's as if we do not belong, because we don't. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We sing that song. And we ought to be living like fish out of water, like people that are swimming upstream, if you will. But I wonder, is that the case for all of us? It's like that for Noah.
Amen.
He was in a world that he didn't belong in. Let's look at some things as we do this introductory message on the life of Noah, as we journey through his life. Notice, first of all, number one, the setting of Noah's life. Noah's name, and these are just some factual things, is first mentioned in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29, I just read it. It is last mentioned in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He is spoken of in 43 verses of the Old Testament, 5 verses of the New Testament. He is mentioned either by name or by pronoun in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8 over 80 times. His life is so outstanding in the eyes of God that as we go to that great hall of faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, we find his name there. No doubt why. The story of his life begins in Genesis 5, where I began it this evening, and it ends in Genesis chapter 9, just 5 chapters long. Noah had a very long lifespan. He lived for 950 years. You say, you believe that, preacher? I believe that.
Amen.
You say, why? Because the Bible says so.
Amen.
You know, only two men in the Bible lived longer than Noah. If you look back at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27, you'd see Methuselah, who was Noah's grandfather, lived 969 years. In Genesis 5:20, you see Jared, a nice name, by the way. That's my son's name. That's why I say that. That was Noah's great-grandfather. He lived 962 years. Let's get a framework in our mind of this man Noah, of what was going on in his life as we consider the setting of his life. Do you know that Noah was born approximately 1,000 years after Adam and the creation? Actually, it was exactly 1,056 years into creation. When the flood came, the earth was about 1,656 years old. Do you know that Noah was still alive when Abraham was born? We don't think of that very often. We kind of stretch the thing out. As a matter of fact, Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. Noah, we know, was married. We don't know his wife's name. The Bible doesn't tell us her name. We know that he had three sons. I just read that a few moments ago in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. Notice the names of his sons. His first son was named Shem, his firstborn. His second son was named Ham, secondborn. And then Japheth, his third son, was born. Notice we read also in Genesis chapter 6, in Noah's day, we read that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So we see that Noah was born about 1,000 years after the creation, and the mankind is now beginning to multiply. You say, how much so? Well, according to the book, The Genesis Flood, written by Dr. John C. Whitcomb, Jr. and Henry Morris, the population of the earth at the time of the flood was approximately, and this is a conservative estimate, 1 billion people. We know the population of the earth today is about 7+ billion people. But again, 1 billion people there at the time of the flood. That's a lot of people.
Amen.
Do you know after the flood, it would take until the year AD 1850 to regain that population of 1 billion people? Because after the flood, the population was reduced down to 6. And Noah and his sons were and their wives were told to repopulate, replenish the earth. And they did. A little more than that. Actually, I did my math wrong. It'd be 8. But it took until 1850. So as we see the life of Noah, we realize the setting that he lived in. The population was big. The earth was very young. And here is born this man by the name of Noah. The setting of Noah's life. Notice secondly, the sins of Noah's day. What was happening here when this man Noah was alive? Well, you read it. Notice verse 5, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, notice, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Notice verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 6, as it begins, we are told of the moral condition of Noah's day. The world that Noah lived in, the world that consisted of about 1 billion people, the world that was relatively young, was a world that is described by God as being dominated by wickedness. Wickedness. That's a strong word, if you ask me. You say, what were some of the things that were happening? Well, I believe, as I just read a few moments ago, that we'll see several areas that this wickedness was revealed. And may I say this? Would you please, in your mind, as I mention these things, think of the world that we live in today. And you tell me what it's like, if it's comparable to the days of Noah. Notice, first of all, number one, there was sin in their marriages. Verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I know, as well as many sitting in this auditorium, that there are some very strange interpretations of this passage with the giants in the earth and so forth. But I believe the interpretation is very, very simple. I believe it is, and what I'm going to say goes with all other scripture as well. I don't believe it's speaking of some strange offspring of demons and mankind that was half human and half demonic, because notice what was born unto them. The Bible says in verse 4, and they bare children to them. I believe the sons of God are those descendants of the godly line of Seth. And I believe the daughters of men are the descendants of the ungodly line of Cain. So you have the godly line of Seth, the sons of God, we would say saved, and the lost ones, the daughters of men, the line of Cain. And we see that the godly line here in Genesis chapter 6 was choosing to marry women of the world. To put it in today's vernacular, the saved were marrying the heathen, the lost. They were guilty of what the Bible condemns, and that is an unequal yoke with unbelievers. May I remind us tonight, because sometimes we look at this sin in the days of Noah, this sin of marriages, and we get the idea, well, what's the big deal, preacher? That doesn't sound too wicked to me. As a matter of fact, it happens all the time. You're right. It does happen all the time, but that doesn't make it any less wicked. Now, that is Bible terminology, so not my own words. The Bible says that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and he points out the sins in their marriages. Turn with me as you hold your hand here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. May I remind us of something very important? And you, if you are a young person today, I want you to listen very closely to what I'm going to say in a few moments here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice, if you will, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with, what's the next word?
Unbelievers.
He's talking to the saved here.
Amen.
He's saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means the idea is like the yoke of an oxen plowing a field. They are bound together for a common cause. And he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The answer to both of those questions is none.
Amen.
Light cannot exist with darkness. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 4 says. God warns us here of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 6, we find the reason that they were doing this in verse 2. Why were the sons of God, why was the lineage of Seth, the believers, those that were calling upon the name of the Lord, those that were living for God, why were they marrying those who wanted nothing to do with God? Why? Well, same reason today. Look at verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Watch this. That they were fair. Well, she's pretty. It's kind of nice. I like that. That was their criteria. May I say that that is not the criteria, the primary criteria that ought to be there. Amen. You see, the criteria that they sought for a marriage partner was not a spiritual qualification. They were not looking at them spiritually. They did not care about the spirituality of the girl. The men did not care. These godly men of Seth did not care of the godly character of the girl. All they looked for was outward beauty. They were not guided by their spiritual condition, but by their sensual attraction. I think we're there today, are we not? This philosophy is so prominent today. Outward beauty by many young men is all that is considered by most of them when they are considering a wife. That's the very first thing they look at. Shouldn't be that, by the way. You say, where did they get this philosophy? Hollywood? The media? Magazines. I mean, just look at magazine covers. Really, don't look at them, but if you have to, at the checkout lines. What is the emphasis that you see there? It is always the outward beauty. It is always the body. It is always the sensuality of the girl. Amen. Do you know, if outward beauty is the secret to a good marriage, then Hollywood should have a great marriage record. But they don't. Do you know the divorce rate in Hollywood is nearly 80% and climbing? Young men, listen up. Unmarried men, listen up. It takes more than a pretty face and a shapely figure to make a good wife. Amen. You know, let me show you something. Let's just go there. We got some time tonight. We'll have some fun. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I know, I got through that first point awful quick. You all thought you were getting out early tonight. I did that on purpose. Notice Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Watch this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of what? There it is. There's beauty for you. You want to know how God sees beauty? He sees an inward beauty. It's a godly character. It is a beauty of holiness. And this is the first thing you ought to consider when considering a wife. Amen. You know, the easiest way to kill a godly heritage, the easiest way to kill a family line of believers and believers and so forth is by marrying into an unequal yoke. Amen. Boy, talk about a strain. Talk about problems. And I'm not just talking tonight about a saved person marrying a lost person. Not just that, although that is included. I'm speaking of someone who is at this spiritual level and someone that's at this spiritual level that's going to be a problem. Amen. If you have a person, she's saved, preacher, but she doesn't come to church. Amen. She doesn't love God. She has no standards. She's not living for God. There's no desire, but she's saved, preacher. And boy, she's awful pretty. Go ahead. Go ahead. Do what they did. Tongue in cheek, I'm saying that, right? You understand that? Okay. And see how that works out for you. You see, an unequal yoke will bring a trouble in a marriage, and very often it brings the downfall of the next generation. Right. Many of you know, if you have children not living for the Lord, married someone that's not living for the Lord, and your heart is breaking because you're seeing your grandkids not even attending church. Right. It's a heartbreak. And you can trace it all back to a sin in marriage. Noah's day, the wickedness revealed by sin in their marriages. There's another thing going back to Genesis chapter 6. And not only was there sin in their marriages, we see also, and hear me out, the esteeming of the mighty. I'll show you what I mean by that. The esteeming of the mighty. What do you mean? Well, let's look at verse 4. We read there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. Watch this. Here's the unequal yoke. And they bare children. And notice the same became mighty men, watch this, which were of old, here it is, men of renown. You say, what does that mean? Well, that's not referring to their physical characteristics. It's referring to their moral characteristics. Here's what I mean. These were men that were known for their wickedness. They were known for their gross evil. They were known for their immorality. They were known for their ungodliness. Watch this. And these men, by the society in the days of Noah, were looked up to, lifted upon a pedestal, and basically adored. They produced wickedness. And everybody ran and thought, wow, we love them. You said, why would they do that? We do the same thing. Do you know who our heroes are? Say much about the moral condition of our society. Who does this world look up to today? The godly? The ones that love the Lord and are statesmen and try to love our country? No, they don't. We are lifting up in our nation immoral Hollywood stars. We are lifting up in our nation filthy mouth television stars and immoral athletes whose off-the-field behavior is wicked and ungodly. And what do we do in our society? We lift them up and we adore them. That's the culture that Noah was in, that God called wicked. Seeing people, I mean, think about it. Think about the people we lift up today. Kardashians. Justin Bieber, whatever it is, Bieber, whatever he is, I don't even know. The dude with the thing, you know. I don't even know these people. I don't, I'm glad I don't. But our society, I mean, you look at the most popular people in the history of our nation are the ones that people adore. You'll see names like Michael Jackson and Marilyn Monroe and Elvis Presley, Mike Tyson, Britney Spears, you name it. The ungodly are lifted up in our society. And it's lifted up in many of the young people in our Christian homes, in their hearts. I'm so sad when I go into homes, and I'm not speaking of anyone here. It's never happened in this church, but it's happened when I pastored before. You go into a home and you peer into the room of a young person, not trying to be nosy, but the door is open and you see some poster on the wall of some ungodly rock star sitting on their wall. Of a home that says they're Christian and they love the Lord and they want to live for the Lord. Look who you are lifting up. Look who you are causing your children to adore. And it's so sad when our young people know more about Charles Barkley than they know about Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Amen.
Who's that? Yeah, that's the problem. We should be lifting up our missionaries. We should be lifting up those that have lived for God in the past, the great evangelists of the past. That's who we should be lifting up. But we're living in a society that doesn't do that. the esteeming of the mighty. Then I also see a third thing as we talk about the sins in the days of Noah, and that is the sins of the mind. Notice in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Amen. It's interesting that God does not necessarily list all of the individual things that were going on. He goes beyond the surface and he traces it down all the way back to the fountain, to the source, to the spring, the heart, the imaginations, what goes on in our minds, what's happening inside that nobody sees. Amen. And he says, as I look down from heaven and I see the heart of man and I see what's going on in his mind, I see that the wickedness of man is great and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No, it was in a society where people's minds were in the gutter. Their minds were utterly filthy. The dirty mind dominated in Noah's day. You know, the devil has had a field day with us, corrupting our minds.
Right.
He has. Television.
Right.
We ain't living in no Leave It to Beaver television day anymore, where the home was promoted and the leadership of the man was honored and the submissive wife was a place, someone that was lifted up and seeing the importance of that in our society. The whole thing has been flipped. The man is always portrayed to be some bumbling idiot and the wife has to order everybody around and fix the man all the time and the children are criticizing their parents all the time. That's what we see on television. And that's what's there. But it's gone much beyond that, has it not? Could we not tonight at least admit that the internet and the cell phones and the video games have generated more evil thoughts among mankind than any other medium that has ever existed? Who would have thought that you could take sin and literally send it out to all the ends of the earth at the click of a button? That's where we are. Evil minds. You know, there is very little that a person cannot find on the internet. Very little. From murders to pornography to anything that the mind can imagine, you can have in a moment by a click. You know what it's done? It's corrupted our minds. It certainly has corrupted the world that we live in. Do you know that nearly 60% of 14 through 17-year-olds have visited a pornography site on the internet? Most of them have. By the age of 18, a U.S. youth will have seen 16,000 simulated murders. Wow, I wonder why what's happening is happening. Perhaps we've become numb to it. Nothing, very little shocks us. And this is the devil's trick. Very little shocks us anymore.
Right.
It used to be we'd see something. To think of a murder, it'd shock you. But I'll tell you what, if that goes through society's minds over and over again, now we're reading things in the news. Well, another murder. Another school shooting. Another mowing down of a bunch of people in some public place. And it affects us. Less and less. By 18, they'll see 200,000 acts of violence through the media. 2005, over 70% of television shows contained sexual content. 92% of movies have sexual content. That's why I don't understand. I do not understand how a Christian can watch an R. Or even those PG. You know what? For me, I just like to throw the whole thing out.
Amen.
Because I'm not going to let the world decide what a movie ought to be rated.
Amen. Right.
Hollywood is not a fan of the Word of God.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
87% of sitcoms, sexual content. 85% of soap operas, sexual content. 67% of talk shows, sexual content. Well, it's just a talk show. What are they talking about? Can I say tonight, does the world that Noah lived in sound familiar? Does it sound familiar when we see believers marrying unbelievers and doing it because of sensuality? Does it seem the same when we're seeing us lift up people that are ungodly and looking up to them as our role models? Does it seem the same when the minds of man is so corrupt today?
Yes.
You know, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, Jesus said this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be."
Amen.
Going to be like the days of Noah.
Right.
Now, you could apply that in many ways, but certainly I think you could apply it in the wickedness that we're living in.
Right.
We're there, folks, the days of Noah. So we see the setting of Noah's life. We see, secondly, the sins of Noah's day. And then thirdly and finally, we see the statement to Noah's generation. What does God say about all this? Well, you know. You know what he says. It's a sad, sad statement, but somewhere in the mind of God, and I don't know where that is, but somewhere in the mind of God, there's a line that when he sees enough wickedness in a place, and we saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, that's enough.
Amen. Right.
Amen. He says, I'm done. Well, preacher, this is not a Joel Osteen message, preacher. Oh, that's right. God loves you. Everyone's wonderful. And try to just cut down on the cigarettes you smoke and the alcohol you drink. Just try to make it a little less. Let's pray. You're a champion. God is holy.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm trying to help us tonight. I really am. I really am, because we've become numb. I've become numb. I'm with you on this. We have been inundated with all this stuff and all this sin, and it's become almost a normal thing to us. And God says it's wicked when a believer marries an unbeliever. It's wicked, our minds, the way we think. It is wicked when we lift up people that are sinful, ungodly people.
Amen.
He says in verse 6, "And it repented the Lord. He had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air." Notice not the fish, though. We'll talk about that later, because they're going to be able to swim around. "For it repenteth me that I have made them." The sins of Noah's day made this world ripe for God's judgment.
Amen.
He says it repents him. It repents him.
Amen.
That he made man. It grieves him at his heart. And God, the God of heaven, has been brought to a place, pushed by this world, that he is now going to do something about it.
Amen.
By the way, not something small. We're going to talk about the flood a little bit later. It was not a local flood. It was a worldwide flood.
Amen.
There is evidences of the flood all around this earth. Go visit Grand Canyon. Well, I thought the Colorado River carved that out over millions and millions of years. Oh, okay. That makes a lot of sense. The water runs. Anyway, we'll get to that later. No. That was a runoff of the flood. Went down to Luray Caverns a while back, and I'm walking through this thing, and I said, this is a monument to the flood right here. The waters that rushed off created these caverns in here. And this guy was talking about all kinds of evolutionary type things, and I would throw my little 2 cents in there every so often. I had to. I'm a preacher, amen? I just couldn't take it, you know? I couldn't take it anymore. And I said that to him. I said, you know, I said this when we got towards the end, because he's saying all this stuff, you know, about the evolution. I said, could this not be evidence of the flood?
Praise the Lord.
I said, could it not be? Just couldn't it be? Just couldn't it be? Well, you know, he didn't want to answer that. But my point is this: God judged this earth for its sin.
Right.
But then we read in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
So Noah, understand, we're done right here. Noah was living in a society, in a world, in a culture that was under the judgment of God, that was filled with wickedness and sin. And we learn from Noah's life, and we're going to learn this more as we progress, that despite the setting of Noah's day, despite the sins of Noah's day, and despite the statement of God to that generation, Noah is a great inspiration for all of God's people, and that you and I can live for God.
Amen.
If we're willing to be different.
Amen.
That's the problem.
Amen.
That's the problem. Do you know what Noah's name means? And I was going to say this earlier, but I said, you know, I'm going to bring this down back at the end here. It means rest. It means comfort. Think about Lamech, his father, as they gave birth. This was the godly line. And as they're thinking and seeing the world get progressively worse, he is just like any father today as they have a new son. He probably thought, maybe they even thought this might be the Messiah, for all we know. But they certainly thought, notice in verse 29 and he of chapter 5, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands." Watch this. "Because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." This one, this child's going to live for God. This child's going to make a difference. This child's going to be willing to be different by God's grace. And he was.
Amen.
He was. Noah lived a faithful life when almost everyone around him was wicked, because he was willing to be different.
Amen.
I think the greatest problem that I face and you face is that we're afraid to be different.
Right.
There's something inside me and something inside you that says, and I understand it, I have the flesh, I just don't want people to think I'm weird. I just don't want them to think I'm some religious nut. I mean, know what I'm talking about. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody needs to raise your hand right now, okay? I just don't want them to think I'm odd. I just want to fit in. Every teenager, you need to listen to this. You and I and every adult, we have to make a choice. Are we going to live for God?
Amen.
Or are we going to desire to try to fit in? Because if you and I desire to try to fit in, we'll never be a Noah.
Amen.
We'll never make a difference. Never. At least not the difference we could make if we chose to be different. Noah was a man that decided, I'm going to be different. I don't care what people think. I care what God thinks. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to do what's right. And because of that, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You guys that are going to work tomorrow, I know what it's like. I worked in the world. I heard the filthy language. I heard the way they talk about girls and women and all that stuff. I know what goes on there. It's evil. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And you may think, I can't do it. You can do it.
Amen.
And I can do it if we choose to be different.
Amen.
Will you choose that tonight?
Amen.
Will you determine in your heart, I'm going to be different. I don't care what they think. I don't care. I'm going to be different. And when I say different, I don't mean different to be weird. I mean live for God, which is going to make you different.
Right.
Will you choose to do that tonight? Let's pray.